What is the world to me? It sounds like a thing you would say in church. It's easy, I suppose, sitting in a pew and saying those things. Yeah, the world is nothing to me. Absolutely nothing. In fact, it often leads me astray. I don't want anything to do with it. And yet, there we are, entering out into the world every day, having to actually deal with stuff in the world. How powerful is that statement of truth that Jesus states to us today, that you cannot serve God and at the same time serve the things of this world, identified as mammon. It's more than money, it's really everything that are actually blessings from the Lord, but often becomes distractions to us. So how, as a Christian, do we take advantage of the good things that God has blessed us with? Our homes, our food, our time, our talents. How do we use those things to His glory and to the benefit of others? Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you present us with a truth which is astounding and yet so simple. We cannot serve two masters. You tell us in the first commandment that we should have no other gods before you. There is only one God, and you are that God. And you have become our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you that you deliver us from all that is wrong in us and bring us into your light and the pleasure of serving you and those that you place in our path. Give us guidance and wisdom as we do it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take advantage of a good thing. Well, usually that's not in this context that I'll share with you. We go day by day and take advantage of sales at the store and that kind of thing, and that makes sense. But how about this story? A lady, tragically and unfortunately, lost her dog in death. Her dog had died. She had dog had been with her for 15 years. She loved that dog like a child. She wanted to have some way to remember the dog, and so she began calling churches, wondering if there might be a funeral service for her dearly departed. One by one, the churches said, no, we don't believe in that. We don't do that kind of thing. So she calls, finally, the Lutheran church, gets a hold of the pastor, explains her situation and her plight, and the pastor patiently and calmly explained, no, we don't believe in that kind of thing. We don't do that sort of a service. She says, oh, pastor, she said, this means so much to me. I'd be willing to donate $100,000 to your ministry if you would just do this. He says, oh, my goodness, I didn't realize your dog was actually a Lutheran. What time would you like to schedule that service? Well, that's a ridiculous story, I know, but the temptation looms large to try to serve two masters. Jesus says you can't do it. So what is the answer? Now, I want to admit out of the gate that looking at this gospel lesson, there are some things that trouble us. For example, that the master commends the unjust servant for acting shrewdly. Now, if you're thinking that this is the way it works with God, that he will ultimately commend unjust actions and realities, then you are greatly troubled by this. Another one is the statement that the children of this age, of this that are engaged in this kind of thing and apart from God, are smarter or wiser than the children of light, which would be us in Christ, in his light. It's a difficult text, to be sure. But notice that it follows chapter 15, where there are lost people and things, and God is patiently waiting for them to repent and be made whole, restored in Christ. Now, even though we have a separate chapter here, it begins with, and he said to his disciples, or he was further saying to his disciples, it's the same setting now, and now he is providing yet another illustration of someone who is miserably lost, and in this case, didn't even realize it. Take a look with me then at this rather delightful text, although with its complexities. Chapter 16, verse 1. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now, a manager, as identified by the Greek word here, is an economist. It's where we get our word economy from in the English language. One who manages the household. Total trust had been put in this guy to handle the affairs and the material of his rich master. And yet, he failed in his duty. He actually wasted his master's possessions. He squandered them. It is required, as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, required that stewards or economists, managers, that they be found faithful. Well, of course, the whole structure will fall apart. It won't work if there is no faithfulness. One day, the law catches up with him. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you?" When we are caught red-handed in our sin, and the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and each part of those commandments catches us in the same way, and the Lord is found saying to us, "What is this I hear about you?" It's devastating. When God confronted Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you, Adam?" It was the same kind of question. It is a question for self-reflection this morning. And we all confess that if we say we didn't sin in this regard, we only deceive ourselves. We must confess it. "You can no longer be my manager," he says to him. The law is a heavy-handed hammer that smashes us and our pride to pieces. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." What is a natural reaction when caught red-handed? Maybe I can make up for it. Maybe I can make it better. Notice the deliberation in this unjust steward or manager. He says, "I'm not strong enough to dig." By the way, apparently they didn't have a safety net in place in those days. You couldn't just go down and file for unemployment, in other words. So he'd be left doing hard manual labor. Not strong enough to do that. What's his other option? To hit the streets and start begging. He says, "I'm ashamed to do that." He's been a man of actual high standing, and to stand on the street corner and beg, that just won't do. He deliberates in himself, and then he comes to a plan. And he quickly calls those who are still owing his master and immediately asks them how much they owe. For them to consider the majesty of his position. They don't know yet that he's being fired. They don't know yet how much of a wreck his own life is. And they name what they owe, and he acts with generosity with his master's possessions. He takes advantage of a good thing in this moment. While he still has his position, he figures, if I do this, they will make life bearable for me. And so he reduces their bill. And these were no small measures, by the way. These were large sums that they owed. And to be cut in half or be cut by 20%, this is a great day for them. And there must have been much rejoicing over that steward's activities. Even the master, and this is the troubling thing, verse 8, look at it with me. The master commended the dishonest manager for his... Now, the word that is used in Greek here is prudence or wisdom. And typically throughout the scriptures, it is translated that way, except that when we come to the translation we see today, it uses the term shrewdness, a little twist on that word, from wisdom and prudence to shrewdness. Shrewdness sounds like a wicked intent. And indeed, he is called an unjust steward. We often have tried in our own feebleness to act in such a shrewd way. Maybe if I go to church more, maybe if I start loving people more, maybe if I actually start giving more to the church, God will look the other way and not take into account my miserable sin and my wrongdoing. While it is remarkable and it is noted, the word commended here, noted, it is not what will save us. No, what will save us is what is commended in the sons of light. That while we deal with these things in this world, we don't seek to gain advantage through them, but our only advantage is the grace of God alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. This actually brings true relief. This actually brings true salvation. As we hear the Father say to us in true commendation, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. I put my name on you in baptism. I paid the price." Any activity, any payment that you might have made would not be sufficient. But my payment is wholly sufficient. This brings us to a new day and a new reality. For now you're asking yourself, what does this have to do with what you started with, Pastor? My question is still how to use the unrighteous mammon, as it's called. As a Christian, how should I think of these things? How should I use them? Verse 9, glad you asked. Verse 9. Jesus brings it all home now from a lesser illustration and how the world regularly acts with prudence, wisdom, shrewdness, whatever you want to call it, to make sure that they make friends and keep an equilibrium. We have an even greater opportunity for greater things. Verse 9. Now he brings the point home, and I tell you, pay attention to this. He's basically saying, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Often are the times that Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Sell off all your possessions and follow me, he said to the young rich ruler who would be saved. Does that mean that we go and live a pauper's life, destitute on the streets? No, rather, the things that we have, the time, the talent, and the treasure, are used to make friends. How so? Well, notice the rest of the verse. So that when it fails, those things of this world, and they will, as they often say, you don't see a hitch on the back end of a hearse because you can't take it with you. Pray tell, what do we do with it? Well, use it. Use it to the glory of God and use it to the benefit of those around you so that when it fails, all this that we must leave behind, that they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. This also is a complicated verse, but many have looked at this and also seen the reality that by the way we use the things that we have, our time, talent, and treasure, we can actually proclaim Jesus Christ, use those things to his glory, so that when they see us together with them in heaven, they will say, the way that you led me to the cross of Jesus Christ is to be praised. And these are eternal friends. Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends, and I laid down my life for you. Friends forever. You and I, sitting here today, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, realize that while our moment here on this earth is temporary, all the things that we are engaged in right now have an eternal import and impact. The way that we use our time, talent, and treasure can actually speak volumes about the Master we serve. And Jesus' very wise reminder to us, and by the way, you cannot serve two masters. If you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. What is that little? It's really identifying the things that the world holds important. Money, fame, good looks, smarts, and all that sort of. That's little by comparison to the much that has been given to us by the sacrifice and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. to help us, look at how St. Paul put it to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss, namely all that mammon and all that stuff and pride that he was engaged in as a Pharisee." He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, remember. "But I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Our efforts, like the unjust steward and his efforts attempted. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous, that comes from God, and that is by faith." Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminates our mind and our heart as to what that little thing is over against the much thing. What it is that we are found faithful in, and we're found faithful in both, but the greater, of course, is that which is and will remain. For as we even say in the liturgy, as it was in the beginning, as it was when God created it and said it was good, now in Christ has been restored, and that shall be for all eternity. And so Jesus sums up, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." I always enjoy the story of when the Jews were expelled from Spain. I don't enjoy that, but I enjoy the outcome of it. In the 16th century, a Jewish man by the name of Jacobi and his wife, Ruth, were expelled also. And they ended up in the Holy Land. And each day, Jacobi would go down to the synagogue to pray. Now, he came from Spain, so his native and natural language was Spanish. And they would be speaking Hebrew in the liturgy. He didn't understand a word of it, but he went faithfully every single day. And after a while, he learned a couple of words. He kept hearing them over and over again. He understood the word God and the word bread. He was elated. He was ecstatic. Now he had something he could hang on to. God and bread. Put those two together. He ran home to his wife, Ruth. He says, "Ruth, you are an excellent baker of bread, and I learned today that God loves bread." So she baked 12 loaves of bread, and he took them back and placed it in the holy ark. When he came the next day, the loaves were gone. He said, "I knew it. God loves bread. Look, he ate all 12 loaves. It's great." So he ran home to Ruth. He said, "Make some more bread." And this became a regular practice. One day he's carrying 12 loaves of bread into the synagogue. The rabbi sees him and says, "What in the world are you doing with all that bread?" He says, "I'm bringing God his bread." Rabbi looks at him, a little quizzical. "What do you mean? God doesn't eat bread. He doesn't." He says, "He does." Just at that moment, they were off in a corner, in the door comes the janitor. And he prays, "Oh Lord, I thank you each day for supplying to me my bread. For you know I'd be destitute and I couldn't feed my family without the bread that you supply." Jacobi and the rabbi chuckled a bit, but the rabbi took a moment to say, "This is a teachable moment. Jacobi, you keep on bringing God his bread. And even though you now know where the bread is going, be assured that when you give it to the Lord, you also serve his purpose in serving your neighbor." That, brothers and sisters, would be an example of the use of unrighteous mammon to the glory of God and to the spread of his kingdom. May our hearts and minds be enlightened as we take advantage of that good circumstance to his glory and to the benefit of the world and salvation through Christ. Amen. I see we have